the privilege today to introduce our guest speaker for the morning. And he's kind of becoming more than a guest. Herb, you might just, we can call you friend, because he is no stranger to Common Way. But Herb Awalda is here to bring us a message this morning. And I have so appreciated getting to know him a little bit during my first year here at Common Way. And if I could say this, he's the kind of preacher that right when he begins, I like sit up straight and I lean in. Because he just has that presence about him that you know the Lord is with him and he has a word to share and he's excited to share it. I got a little bit about his background, and he's no stranger to Muncie either. In fact, he was a pastor on College Avenue for 12 years. I already forgot the years you told me, Herb. Something in the 70s and 80s. How about that? Long time ago, College Avenue. So someone who's had a few more laps around the track than me is someone who I always want to know what has kept you faithful. He said he got his first call to the pastorate right out of college when he was an alum at Taylor University 51 years ago. But no one's doing math this morning, Herb, to find out ages. 51 years. I said, Herb, what has helped you stay faithful for 50 years? And he simply said, he called me. He called me. And that blessed me to hear today. Herb said he's going to tell us a little bit more about that in his message. I would love to pray for you as you come up. So why don't you welcome Herb Awalda today? You know, in a time when I heard that at least a third of pastors are wanting to quit, it's always an honor to be with someone who hasn't and has stayed the long haul.
Thank you.
We're blessed to have you, and I'd love to pray before we begin. Lord, thanks for this man that you called 50-some years ago for a special assignment. I'm sure this assignment has changed many times over the years, and for this morning, it's here at Common Way. So we thank you for the message that you have put on his heart. And Lord, I pray that he would invite us into the ways of Jesus. And Herb, I give you permission to make us feel a little uncomfortable today, that we may know and want and love to follow who Jesus is and become more like him. So Holy Spirit, come and speak to us. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Common Way, I'm so glad to be here today. Somebody's iPad is up here. I don't have one, so I'll just take this one. Okay. I love Common Way Church. I think I've said that every time I've been here. I love the pastors' team, Matt and Jeremy and Lisa, incredible young pastors here leading your church. The elders are wise and strong. The lay leaders are committed to the church, and the congregation is so supportive. And most of all, your vision of staying in the city and not running to the suburbs with your ministry, it just blesses me when I think about what is going to happen to this city in the next 5 to 7 years as you live into that vision that you've received. More and more, Lisa, I'm not feeling like a guest speaker. At South Bend, where I served for 15 years before I retired from the full-time ministry, we built a second campus. And so we had Clay South and Clay North. And now I'm going to call Common Way my Deep South campus. So you can now introduce me as one of our pastors who only preaches once a year. How's that? I'm glad to be here. It's a privilege for me to stand here at this sacred desk. I loved stories growing up as a boy. Stories always captivated me. Donald Miller says a great story is has to have certain ingredients, but they're all the same. A character that you care about, that wants something, that has to go through an obstacle to get it. You take every romantic comedy movie you've ever seen, and that's the plan. Somebody wants something, it has to go through something awful to get it. I liked the Hardy Boy mystery books. I liked The Wizard of Oz. I loved it when the curtain got pulled back on that guy. I love that. I loved Alice in Wonderland. Do you remember Alice in Wonderland and this moment in Alice in Wonderland? Alice is lost. She doesn't know where she is, much less how to get where she should be. And she's coming down this road when she comes to a fork in the road, and she's muttering to herself, which road should I take? Which way should I go? And there's a cat that's sitting in the tree, and because it's Wonderland, it's a talking cat, and the cat responds to her questions, which road should I take? And the cat says, that depends. Where are you going? She says, well, I don't know where I'm going. And the cat says, then it doesn't matter which road you take. Now, Alice doesn't know where she's going. She doesn't have a vision for that. Andy Stanley says, vision is getting a clear mental picture of a preferable future. If you have vision, you know where you're going. You have a clear picture of that. You have a vision now at Commonway of what that's going to look like down the road. A clear mental picture of a preferable future. Now, it's so important to have vision because the Bible says when you don't have vision, when you don't know where you're going, bad things happen. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. That's what I learned from my father. It's in the King James Version. You may not have heard that recently. It's also interpreted, without revelation, the people run wild. Or, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. We need vision. We need to know where we're going. We need to have a clear mental picture of God's preferable future in our lives, in our families, in our businesses, and in our church. Because vision matters, because knowing where we're going matters, because any old road will get you to, I don't know where I'm going. And so in the Gospels, Jesus lifts up a vision for the world. It's an incredible vision. This world that began and it was so good now needs a Savior and a church. And so Jesus casts a vision. He's going to put a church, the body of Christ, in the world. That's the vision. And this is how it goes in Matthew. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. What about you? He said. Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replies, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. In other words, you have received a revelation of where we're headed together in this old world that needs a Savior. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. That's what we're talking about today. I want to talk to you about two things about the church that Jesus builds that are true of every church that Jesus is building. And if both are not true of the church that Jesus is building, it's not the church that Jesus wants to build. Whether it's here or on College Avenue or on Ironwood in South Bend, Indiana. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you for the story of what Jesus sees. We thank you for the story of where Jesus is always going. We thank you for what Jesus calls us to be and what we could be if we saw it and embraced it. And so we pray now in the midst of these few words that are spoken that each of us would find your voice speaking once more in our lives. Pray this in your name. Amen. So Jesus casts a vision. He's going to build a church. He's going to build a church in the middle of a room. It's going to, in the middle of the world, it's going to be the body of Christ. It's not going to be a facility. It's a church that's, when we talk about going to church, nope, you don't go to church. You are the church. You are the church. And at the benediction, the church goes out into the world. So he's going to build a church. He's going to put it in the middle of the world. And in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, he does it. He plants a church in the world in Jerusalem. Starts in Jerusalem under the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus builds a church. And the kind of church that Jesus builds and the kinds of disciples that Jesus makes has a rhythm to it. It's a gathered church. We're doing that this morning. It's a church that comes together for all kinds of great reasons. We heard that in the introduction to one of these songs. It's great to be together, to gather together. But it's also a scattered church. It's a church that goes out. We come together and we go out. We come to rest. We go out on the move. We come to be healed of our hurts and our sins and our brokenness and the things that have betrayed us. We want to put that behind us and let that go somehow. But we go out to be healers in other people's lives. We come to experience grace, undeserved grace. I'm so imperfect, I don't want to tell you all about me. And grace found me. And grace found you. It's not enough. We've got to give grace away. We come to get filled up. And every Sunday, I've tuned in online when I'm not around. I know you're being fed from this same book I'm preaching from. You're being fed food, good spiritual food, to build your life. But there's a rhythm to it. Also, you take that food and you grow your spirit and you give it away in the world. This rhythm is critical to the churches that Jesus is building, and it's critical to the disciples that Jesus is making. So let's talk about that. We are a gathered people. That's a good thing. We come together. We are a gathered church. In Acts 2, when the church was born, immediately that's what they did. All of the believers were together. They gathered, they were healed, they were empowered, they were coming together. And this is how it goes in Acts 2, beginning with verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They were together. All the people were together. They had everything in common. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. And they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. They were getting that by being together. The church was being born as they were coming together for worship, for fellowship, for support, for encouragement, for healing, for forgiveness. And most of all, this church that Jesus is building in the middle of the world, it's his vision for the world, the body of Christ on the loose in the world. We gather together to be shaped spiritually by God. We're getting the shape of the Christian life in worship. We're leaning into the shape of the Christian life in your rooted gatherings. We're getting the shape of the Christian life with our accountability partner or our small group. It's what we're doing in the church that Jesus builds, in the disciples that Jesus makes. We get the shape. We're not perfect. We get the shape of Jesus of Nazareth. A number of years ago, I was a delegate to the jurisdictional conference of the United Methodist Church, where I was a member. And Bishop Reuben Jobe was preaching. And he was telling about his call to ministry at one point in the message. He talked about being a little boy in this little country church. And I thought, wow, you got called as a little boy. That's something. No, that's not what he meant. But something happened in that country church that he wanted to tell us about. He was running through the church one day, little country church, white frame building. He was running through the church, and some old men were talking, solving the problems of the world like we old men do. And as he ran through it, he heard his name. Somebody said, well, there's Reuben Jobe. And he said, I stopped. And I looked over at those old men. And I didn't even know they knew my name. Now, he confessed they might have been 30 years old. He didn't. He was a little six-year-old or something. They're old men to him. These old men pointed him out, called him by name. And Bishop Jobe said, I wondered why they were talking to me, and one of them called to me again. He says, Reuben Jobe, come over here. So he said, I walked over. I looked up at all of them, and they gathered around me. All around me. And this guy that spoke my name looked down at me, and he looked at his friends, and he said, I think Reuben might be a minister someday. Reuben thought, I never heard that before. And then he said that same man that kept saying his name stepped up to him and put his hands on his head and started feeling it, like his bones and his ears, his neck, kind of like a chiropractor. And Reuben just stood there. And after he had examined his head for a while, he finally said, yep, he's got the head of a minister. And Bishop Jobe said, I ran off thinking, I never knew that. Now, as he grew up, he learned there was no such thing that those old men were talking about. There was no such thing as the head of a minister. But he said this, when I look back on my life and ministry, that was the very first day in my young life that I began thinking. Could I be a minister? How did that happen for Reuben? In the gathered church that loved him. and spoke a silly prophecy over his minister head, the gathered church. And that happened to me. Nobody told me I had a minister's head, but I grew up in the gathered church. From the time I was born, we were always gathering. Sometimes, I'll confess to you, I just wanted to go home. Sunday mornings, Sunday school and worship, Sunday nights, youth group. After youth group, come upstairs, go to the sanctuary, sing spiration. The old folks were singing hymns. And we were singing along, the youth group. Between the hymns, people would stand up and give testimonies, tell what God had done for them that week, or tell them about the challenge they were going through and ask for prayer. And after a couple, we would sing another song, and someone else would stand up. And then after that went on for about 30 minutes, my dad would teach something out of the Bible, and we would all go home. On Wednesday nights, it was prayer meeting night, and we had youth prayer meeting night. The adults were upstairs. They were the lucky ones. They were kneeling on the cushioned pews, kneelers. The youth were back in the educational unit, kneeling on the linoleum floor at steel folding chairs, praying for our classmates at Hastings High School and praying for ourselves as we shared God's love with our friends. That's not the end of it. We had 8-day revivals in the spring and in the fall. That's 8 days. Think of how busy you are. Those folks were busy too, but somehow they found the way to gather with the people that were gathering and bringing their friends. 8 days. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday nights, and Sunday morning, the big finish. 8 days. And then in the fall, do it again. Sometimes I wanted to go home and watch A Wonderful World of Disney on Sunday nights. And there were no DVRs. You missed it. You were going to miss it. I most always missed it. Except when I had a sniffle and I knew my mom really wanted to stay home too. We both got to stay home and watch Disney. But there were two specific times that I remembered the impact of what was happening to me as I was getting the shape of the Christian life. One was on March the 18th, 1961, way before many of you were born. Ivar Olsen was a Scandinavian missionary to South Korea, and he had stayed in our house at other times. I loved hearing his stories about picking babies out of trash bins in South Korea after the war and taking them to orphanages that he was building to help them grow up. He was just such a hero to me. He was preaching at a missionary conference in my church where my dad preached at the Monroe Calvary EUB Church. Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. And on Sunday morning, age 10, 4 days before being 11, this had been working on me for a while. I didn't tell my parents about it. But on that morning, gathered together, I walked forward, knelt at the altar. Other people were there too. Now, my dad had a way of walking down and praying for each person, and he did it the same way each time. He would come up to you, and you had your head bowed, and he would reach down, put his hand on your forehead, and push your head back so you had to look up at him. And that morning, he had no idea why I was there with a 10-year-old boy. He pushed my head back, and he said, Why are you here, son? And I said, I want to be a Christian. That happened in the gathered community. Most of the time, when I was 3, 4, 5 of those services, I was falling asleep on my mother's lap. She was rubbing my head, feeding me Lifesavers. I was being shaped for the Christian life. March the 15th, 1968, I'm now almost 18 years of age. I'm going to graduate in a few months. I'm going to go to Taylor University and study something. I didn't know what I was going to study, but I'd been thinking about something. I hadn't told my parents. My dad agreed to preach a revival service for the Pilgrim Holiness pastor down the street. It was going to be a one-week-long revival, and it turned out to be 6 weeks. Lisa, I want you to think about preaching for 6 straight weeks, every single night. People were driving in from all over the place. 50 miles away they were coming. They heard about this revival. It wouldn't stop. It just kept going, just kept going, just kept going. And when I look back, I think God was waiting for me. I got up. I went down. Somebody knelt beside me. When I opened my eyes later, I found it was my 16-year-old girlfriend, Leanne. We're going on being married 51 years now. Why are you here, son? I think I'm called to the ministry. And I got to tell you, when I said that, the hooping and hollering began. He was just shouting glory all over that chancel, kicking his leg up. I remember him saying, "We have a minister." In the gathered community. I was so imperfect. Still am. I was being shaped for the Christian life, nurtured, inspired, challenged, encouraged, supported, forgiven again and again, prayed for, and shaped in the gathered community of God's incredible love. Eugene Peterson says, the kingdoms of this world are toppling, and they are being replaced by the kingdom of God. That's going on in people's lives. And he says, pastors are subversive. Lisa, listen to this. Pastors are subversive. This is their job. You're supposed to be subversive. You're undermining the kingdoms of this world. He says, pastors are subversive, undermining the kingdom of self and establishing the kingdom of God, helping us to become the persons God calls us to be. That's what your pastors are doing. You didn't know that, did you? They are being subversive. They are sneaking around in your life, trying to get your attention and topple your kingdom down and replace it with the kingdom of heaven. And that's why, that's the only reason why they want you to gather, because they know. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, I am there in the midst. Rooted isn't about being busy or having something to do on Tuesday nights. Worship isn't about checking off attendance of, I went to a religious service on my religious to-do list. It's about being a part of the gathering where Jesus shows up and we start getting the shape of Jesus of Nazareth in our hearts. Now, it doesn't end there, because remember, there's a rhythm to this. And if it ended there, we would be in that endless loop tape of coming and getting filled up and 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 checking it off and checking it off of doing the religious thing. That is not the church that Jesus built. That is a clubhouse. That is a clubhouse. That is a country clubhouse where you come and people serve you. It's important to gather. It's important to be served. I've already made all my points on that. It doesn't end with a benediction. There's a rhythm to it. We are a scattered church. We are always a scattered church. It's always, the church is always called. The body of Christ put in the middle of the world is always called to infiltrate the world and be subversive to the kingdoms of this world. Disciples are always called. At the benediction, church isn't over. Church begins out there. And at the benediction, we go somewhere else, not here, somewhere else on purpose to do God's work in someone else's life. We are scattered into the world. That was happening in Acts 2. When the church was born, they were witnesses, and the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were getting saved or those who were learning about the shape of the Christian life. Not only were they coming together, going out, Apostle Paul is the best example of that. 10,000 miles on foot, 3 missionary journeys to tell people about the kingdom of God that was breaking out in the world that God made. God was adding to their number those who were being saved, those that were getting the shape of Jesus Christ. And so we gather in order to be scattered, to be launched into the world with God's love. Annie Dillard talks about our worship gatherings that sometimes can be so benign and uneventful in our personal lives because of what we believe or don't believe about God. She says it this way: does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? This is the creator of the universe we're talking to. Or does anyone believe a word of it? Because if we did, something should happen. She says, if you're wearing a hat today, I'm not trying to pick you out. This is Annie's words. It is madness to wear ladies' hats and straw hats. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should be lashing us to our pews, chairs. Because, she says, this gets dangerous. The waking God may call us out to where we may never return. We should all be issued hard hats, life preservers, signal flares, lashing us to our chairs because the power of God is breaking out, right now, is breaking out in our lives, gathered to be scattered for mission, for ministry. In the streets, ministering the love of God in the streets. People that are hungry, people that are thirsty, people that are broken, people that are lost, people that are addicted. This is your vision of ministry, folks, in these streets. It's going to be the word on the street, common ways, word on the street, as you scatter in ministry. Scattered for evangelism, which is simply inviting other people to go with you on the Christian life. I don't know about non-denominationals, but in the United Methodist Church, in institutional churches, research shows that people invite another person to go with them to church services or the gatherings of the small group once every, wait for it, 28 years. Once every 28 years, we say, would you like to go with me on the journey called the Christian life? Once every 28 years, not going to get it done in this city. People are going to be dead before you get to them if you wait that long to say, are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Do you need something? Can I help you? So, one more story and I'll be done. Saturday before Easter, one year, when I was active leading my church, I went to get my hair cut because I was getting kind of shaggy. It was Easter and it was Saturday. I didn't get it cut all week. Been busy. It was Holy Week. I had my excuses. But, sometimes I would go, when I was busy to get my hair cut, I would go more for the therapy than the haircut. I would go to have somebody rub my head while I closed my eyes. I liked it when they would just be quiet. This young woman was named Carla. She never cut my hair before, but she wasn't quiet. All I wanted to be was left alone. It was going to be a big day. Tomorrow, I was going to be greeting 1,500 or 1,600 people walking through our services. I just wanted her to cut the hair and make my head feel good. Finally, she said something that got my attention. I have my eyes closed. She said, done anything exciting lately? I opened my eyes and said, well, yeah, I went to Africa recently. Africa, I always wanted to go to Africa. What are you doing in Africa? Well, my church is building wells in Burkina Faso in West Africa, where 85% of the country doesn't have clean water, and they're dying of waterborne illness. She said, really? I said, yeah, each well serves 1,000 people in a village. One well. Wow. How many of those have you built? 181. 181. Yeah. And we're not done. Our goal is 1,000 wells in Burkina Faso. And then she said this. Wow. I need to find a church like that. I said, hey, Carla, do you have a church? She said, no. Do you know that tomorrow is Easter? She said, yeah. Why don't you come to my church? She said, okay, I will. Paid my bill, walked out, knowing she was not coming. Later in the day, my son-in-law had to go pick up a tire that was being fixed down at Zolman Tire in Mishawaka. And so I said, I'm going to ride along with you. And I went. I said, pull in here. I said, where? Great clubs. Pull in there. He said, well, I said, just pull in there. He pulls in. I said, come with me. I need to go talk to this lady in here. He said, why do I have to come? I said, listen, you want to stay in the family or not? I want you to come because I want her to think I hang out with young, handsome guys, okay? Just, what do I have to do? Just stand there and look young and handsome. He said, okay. I walked in. I saw her. She saw me. I didn't want to seem like I was some old stalker or something, but I had a business card. I walked up to her, and I just wanted to say one more time, see you tomorrow. I walked out knowing she was not coming. And in between services, people coming and going. People moving their cars, probably honking their horns and swearing at their church member friends. I saw Carla walk through the lobby, and she waved at me. I so much wanted to talk with her, but there, too much was going on. So I just determined, next time I'm there, I'm going to talk to her. Nope, didn't work out. She's always cutting somebody else's hair. Finally, one day, I was at Starbucks, three doors down from the Great Clips, waiting in my turn, and she's standing behind me. Carla, I've been wanting to ask you, how was Easter? She said, oh, that was great. Incredible. Powerful. You know that story you told about that woman? That's my story. And when she said that, tears burst out of her eyes and down her cheeks. I had no idea what she was talking about. I said, I hope to see you again, and got my coffee and left. Ran back to the office to open up my computer, find my Easter message, and say, what in the heck did I say to Carla? The story was Ann Lamott, traveling mercies, a struggle with addiction and pain and loneliness and a desire to find God. Took that book, wrote a nice note to Carla. I hope this helps you find your next step with God. And took it back with me. It's in the car everywhere I went. I was going to run into that girl someplace, and I was going to have that book, and I was going to help her make another step with God. When I went to Great Clips, she doesn't work here anymore. She moved to Michigan. So I just kept carrying that book. One day I was getting my hair cut, and I knew they couldn't tell me anything about where people go and all that kind of stuff. So I just said, Carla used to cut my hair. And they said, she doesn't work here anymore. And I said, yeah, I know. And then she let it slip. She says she works at the Ironwood store now. Really? Well, where do you think I got my next haircut? Carla, I hope this helps you take your next step. It doesn't end at the benediction. In fact, it doesn't end in your small group. In fact, the best ministries out here in these streets are not programs of Commonway. They're people wanting to go someplace to participate in what God wants to do in someone else's. You might not be interested. You might wish people just quit talking and rub your head. But wherever you go, you are the church with the shape of Jesus. I read your vision. Your decision to remain in the city is powerful. This corridor is in so much need. Your pastors and elders know that this great vision needs people who are spiritually formed in Jesus Christ to take that on. That's why you're doing Rooted. It's not an accident. They're being subversive. They are preparing your hearts to do the work of ministry in the downtown area. You are gathering to love God. I know it. I know your vision. You are gathering to love God more fully. And you are scattering to show God's love to neighbors in intentional and life-changing ways. Dallas Willard has a book called The Divine Conspiracy, and the essence of the book is that God is conspiring. God is conspiring against the kingdoms of this world. And God specifically conspires with us. Conspires with us to bring God's love, to bring God's grace, to bring God's kindness, to bring God's compassion, to bring God's justice. As we scatter out these doors into a world of carlots, we're waiting for someone to come. Is that you? Let us pray. Lord, we know we can sit here and gather together and then do that again. Or we can take what we learn here, what we embrace here, how we are formed here, and be launched into the world with our signal flares and hard hats, scattered into the messy business, into the messy lives of brokenness, to do your work. Where will you ask us to go this week? Where will you ask us to serve? What will you ask us to do? And who is waiting for us to come? May the deep rhythm of the disciples you are making take root in our heart, in our everyday lives, as your love expands to others. We pray this in your name. Amen.